I was listening to Dave Ramsey talk about finances one day, and he was saying that they've done tons of research in his ministry and organization, and they said the number one factor in the successful finance in a family is the quality of the spouse people marry. It's not their education, it's not which college they get their degree from, or their GPA, is the quality of spouse. That's the number one factor they found. So this is important, especially for families. It says, speaking of a virtuous wife, said, did y'all know today was Mother's Day?
Yeah.
Okay, I just made sure. Says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Not from McDonald's, but from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. My grandmother, who's gone on to be with the Lord while my grandfather was in World War II, she saved money and she barely made a lot of money she made most of her money sewing. And she saved enough money to buy a piece of ground while he was at war so that when he got home, they could start a family. So that's what we're talking about, people who are not in it for themselves. And it's hard to find a mother. Most mothers are in it for everybody but themselves. We had years ago, I pastored a lady who had 22 children. Yeah, she needed a school bus. 22 children, and her daughter told me that her mother, she rarely saw her mother sit down and eat because she would bring a plate to each child and person around the table, and she would take a bite off that plate and set it down, and that's how she ate, because she put everybody else in front of her. And I know we've lost a lot of that. It's not just women, but men especially, and just whole generations, but what a blessing to have a mother and a wife that their number one priority is everybody but themselves. And that's Christianity, right? That's Christianity. And we should recognize that, not just one day of year. She also rises while it's night. She makes food. She considers the field and buys it. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands and her hands hold to the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, there's ways to get by. It's just that we've developed these last few generations, mine included, where we think everything should come out of a microwave or a drive-through window. And so we don't have the same mentality of preparing for things and getting things together and getting ready for winter. And I thought about that the other day, how different we lived just 60 years ago than we do today. And I heard a woman say on a panel who said that if they ever get the electric magnetic pulse into our grid, she said they were saying on the panel we would go back to the 1800s. And she said, no, we'll go back to the 1700s. Because we don't have the infrastructure we had. We've pulled a lot of that out that we used to have. We don't have any idea how these people lived. What wonderful mothers who we still have in Christianity, because we have a higher call, right? We have to answer to somebody beyond the culture. And if you're answering to the culture, or if you're living by the strength, by the mold of the culture, you're going the wrong direction. Our allegiance is to the Lord, whether you're a mother or a father. So let's give thanks for all the mothers we have that serve the Lord. We do have gifts for all the mothers, and so you can pick those up after service. But let me have a word of prayer over our mothers, and then we're going to go on into communion here before we go into our praise and worship time. Lord, we thank you for mothers. What a gift from God, and wives, Lord, that love you, that honor you, that put you first, and because they put you first, they put others first, and they live their lives, Lord, putting others first and in front of themselves. And Lord, Christianity calls all of us to do that, but we know mothers especially have a heart for that as they tend to so many people in their lives that need their comfort and their direction and their help and the things that they can input into their lives. Lord, we thank you for wonderful wives and wonderful mothers that seek you and that put you first. We pray blessings on their lives. And I pray, Lord, that as children, as husbands, whatever our role is to do with a mother and a wife, we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just recognize this one day a year, that we would recognize this all the time. How blessed, just like the scripture said, how blessed we are that her price, her value is far above jewels, a virtuous wife, a virtuous mother. And we're thankful, Lord, that for the mothers that you saw it wasn't good for man to be alone, and you brought him a helpmate, a wife, a woman. And we're thankful for your plan, God. Your plan is great, and we honor that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's stay on our feet. You guys can come on to the instruments. So, day the Lord has made, we're supposed to do what? All right, this side's rejoicing, this side's not. Let me read you a little bit out of a psalm, and then we'll get back to this. It says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah. We call him Yahweh. And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning.
Now let's say it.
This is a day the Lord has made. Amen. Give him some praise this morning. He's worthy. Children's church is dismissed, and we have two nurseries next door. The rest of you may be seated. We're going to have story time first here in big church, and then we're going to get into the scripture. First thing I'm going to ask them to do is shoot last week's banner up. Remember, this was from last week, a bull in a china shop. That's what our banner was for our sermon. Now this week is this, getting the bull out of the china shop. So that's what they're seeing out in YouTube land, and anybody that will watch this service, they saw that come up. So the bull in the china shop, and this week we're going to get the bull out of the china shop. First thing I'm going to do for you, though, say the preacher's going to do something for us. He's going to have story time with you. So I want you to just listen. I'm going to read to you from Romans 6, but I'm not reading to you from my New King James. We'll get back to that in a minute. Reading to you from the Jewish New Testament, the Jewish Bible. I just want to read this to you, and then we're going to run with it, all right? Listen to the words here and how it's said. It's a really good translation here, but I want you to understand it's a little clearer on a couple of points here. So then, are we to say, let's keep on sinning so that there can be more grace? Heaven forbid. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed into the Messiah, Yeshua, have been immersed into his death? Through immersion into his death, we were buried with him so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise we too might have life, a new life, might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake, we call it the cross, with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. We talked about freedom as we sang this morning. For someone who has died has been cleared from sin. Now, since we died with the Messiah, we trust that we will also live with him. We know that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no authority over him. For his death was a unique event that need not be repeated. But his life he keeps on living for God. In the same way, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive for God by your union with the Messiah, Yeshua. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies so that it makes you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead, and your various parts to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have authority over you because you are not under legalism, but under grace. Therefore, what conclusion should we reach? Let's go on sinning because we're not under legalism, but under grace? Heaven forbid. Do you know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, then of the one whom you are obeying, you are slaves, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of disobedience, which leads to being made righteous. By God's grace, you who were once slaves to sin, obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed, and after you have been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using popular language because your human nature is so weak. For just as you used to offer yourselves various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. But what benefit did you derive from the things of which you were now ashamed? The end result of those things is death. However, now freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do not get the benefit. Thank goodness. We don't die. It consists in being made holy, set apart from God, and its end result is eternal life. For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. So we want to get the bull out of the china shop. The bull got in the china shop in Genesis chapter 3, as we talked last week. And in that context, we understand that sin entered into the race, and now we are confronted with what to do with it, how to live our lives. The unfortunate thing for us is when we're born again or redeemed or saved, however you want to say that, we still have a will. God gave us a will, right? And I've shared this with you before, but because he gave us a will, it gives us the option to do two things. We can trust or sin. All right. If you and I did not have a will, we couldn't do either one of those. We would be a robot. God gave us a will. You can call it free will, whatever. He gave us a will to decide. God's design was that we would trust him, and he gave us this will in hopes that we would do that, running the risk that many would choose to sin or live a life apart from God. Robots, if you had no will, you would be basically a robot. You couldn't trust or sin. But what God was after the whole time was a relationship. He started walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, establishing a relationship with them. And now he has sent his son in the fullness of time to redeem us so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long that you don't know him?" That was his design. He was here to show us the Father. And so God's design was that we would trust him. He gave us a will, risking that most would sin, and that a few, a remnant, would trust him, would take that will and surrender it, right? There's no relationship if it's not chosen, right? If it's not voluntary, right? If you have to keep your spouse chained in the closet to keep your marriage together, you don't have a relationship. Okay, so this is all about will. We design, we choose to follow the Lord. We make that decision to embrace His love, His sacrifice, and we make that choice. That's where relationship comes in. All right? So God gave us a will at a great risk, right? That most people would choose to do their own thing. And forget about sin and the colorful things that we see externally manifested in people's lives and even our own. Sin is simply this. It's when in my heart, in my will, in my desire, that I do my will instead of God. Doesn't matter how it manifests itself. It may manifest itself in addiction or greed or anger or murder or whatever. But the problem started inside when I said, I'm not going to do your will, I'm going to do mine. That's sin. That's where sin originates. That's the bulk of sin, when I decide to do my will instead of God's. And so this will is so important, because God couldn't have a relationship with any of us if we didn't have a will. When I marry people, and when people get married, one of the lines a lot of times in a ceremony is, I choose you, and whatever they tag on, above all others or whatever. There's a choice being made there. I'm separating myself to you. I'm abandoning any other options I have, and I'm giving myself to you. Right? And so when Paul gets over in the New Testament, and they're doing a little bit of that here, that relationship is compared to the Greek word doulos, or the servant, right? And a doulos is someone who is a servant to another, and they've surrendered their whole life to them. A doulos, and for whatever reason, that they now they have control. And when you study the doulos, or the servant of another, that the person who has possession of them chooses what they eat, what they wear, where they live, all those kind of things. And a doulos was not allowed to take his own life, because he was property of another. So then Paul brings a lot of that into the New Testament, how that when you come to surrender to Christ. Now here, think about this in this context. When you and I come to the Lord to surrender him, to our lives to him, this all started with him to start with. Even if you're lost and you're doing your own thing, you're living your own life, you don't have any intentions of following the scripture and honoring God, you still got to understand, you need to understand, whatever you have has come from him. You couldn't have anything if it weren't for God. So when we come back and become a doulos to him, when we give our lives to him, say, that's why God don't force anybody to do that, because there's no relationship, right? There's no relationship in a forced relationship. There's no benefit to that. So he offers himself, he's proved himself, and he asks us to come into him and establish a relationship with him through doulos, right? But you're only coming back to the... You know, every sinner, everybody that is not following Christ in the world today, they're just one breath away from standing in hell. Because the one that created photosynthesis and that determines death and life is God. And so they may not recognize God. Most of the world does not recognize God. They're not going to honor him. They're not going to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say, right? They're not willing to do that. They don't want to do that. But the fact of the matter is, the God whom they reject or refuse to honor and have a relationship with is the one that controls the breath they take. Think about that. So when I come back, you know, David was an Old Testament guy who really understood the New Testament. He was a New Testament guy that he was, as we could say, a man before his time. He understood that God was after a relationship, right? And so he done some things that wasn't common for Old Testament people, but he understood that God wanted a personal relationship with him. You think about that for a minute. And that's one of the ways the devil beats people down. They think, oh, I've done too much, or I've been too bad, or I'm not good enough, or whatever. That's true of any of us. And to imagine God wanting a personal relationship with somebody, sometimes it's hard for people to accept that. But David understood that in the Old Testament. And in fact, when he would bring tithes and offerings, he made a statement one time. He said, when we bring a tithe or an offering back to God, he said, we're only giving back to him what he gave us to start with. It all come from his hand. If you remember, he was getting ready to go sacrifice to the Lord, and he had a friend who was being a good friend, said, hey, I'll give you the ox to sacrifice. He said, I'll just give them to you. And David said, that can't happen. He said, because that'll be your sacrifice. He said, I'll pay you for those ox, and then I'll say, that way it's my sacrifice. If you just give me the ox, then I'll be sacrificing for you. And it's in my heart to sacrifice. So when you think about who God is, whatever you honor God with, your time, your life, your resources, your money, you're only giving back. The breaths we take, they're from God. The blood that we have inside of our body is from God. The ability to live and to sustain life, that's all from God. Photosynthesis. If God stopped photosynthesis in the world today, we'd all be dead in just a few moments. So everything, and that's what the world has forgotten. In fact, I had a meeting, and I think we all came to agreement on this with some colleagues of mine not too long ago, and there was some quite frank discussion and transparency in this group of guys in the ministry saying, we don't fear God the way we should. And they said, we don't think our churches do either. We don't really understand. And I'm not talking about being afraid of God. I'm talking about recognizing your toenail wouldn't even grow if it wasn't for God. Coming back to that moment where you realize that every good and perfect gift you and I have has come from God. So when you think about that in this context, we find ourselves in a position where God wants a relationship. He could have made us all robots. And God's going to be God whether you and I have a relationship with Him or not. It's not going to change who He is, His power and His authority. When this thing's over, He'll be on top. Everything's going to be fine in heaven. We're the ones that benefit from it. And to think that the God of the universe would want a relationship with us, and He would be so extreme to ensure that relationship that He'd nail His only begotten Son on a tree. So that we could have that relationship. How far would you go to have a relationship with somebody? Let me ask you this. Would you be interested in having a relationship with somebody that neglects you all the time? That steals from you? Think about it. Think about God always being merciful and long-suffering. Think about the number of people that steal from God. Not just outside the church, but even inside the church. Think about the number of people that neglect God. That don't want anything to do with, don't spend any time with. Think about the number of people in the world and even inside the church that don't even listen to His Word or pick His Word up. I want to ask you a question. Would you be interested in having a relationship with somebody that treated you that way? Think about it on our terms. What if you had somebody that stole from you regularly? What if you had somebody that neglected you, and when you needed them or when you would like to spend time with them, they never were there? But yet God is merciful and long-suffering, and He's continuing reaching out to people just like that. And all of us can fall into that trap if we're not careful. We can neglect God and find ourselves in a situation where we don't appreciate Him. And that's one thing I would like to ask you. Do you appreciate God? I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about personally, daily. Do you appreciate what God does for you? Letting you get out of the bed? Letting you have shoes to wear? Food on your table? Offspring? Whatever it is you're blessed with? Do you really appreciate God, or do you take Him for granted? We all hate those kind of relationships, don't we? And we're not very good about trying to cultivate a relationship like that. Most of our relationships, let's be honest, they're reciprocal, right? Right? My back's itching. Will you scratch it? When your back's itching, I'll scratch it. But God, you think about God, how He's reaching out to people constantly who could care less about Him. And so God gave us a will. He didn't want to you can't have a relationship with a robot. You know, we're moving more toward that in our own world with all this AI, where pretty soon, you know what? It makes me mad that there's not a KU office and a natural gas office anymore. And then when you call, you can't talk to nobody. I mean, that stuff bothers me. We are losing the human element. And I'm sure that's by design. In fact, I saw an article where a church in Europe is practicing having a preacher that's not there, an AI image. Don't y'all get no ideas? So we're in a very impersonal culture. I've been in the ministry full time for 34 years, and let me tell you what I've seen change. When I first got in the ministry, I could have just showed up at somebody's house, knocked on the door. You can't do that anymore. People don't like that. They want to make sure you're announced. Don't you come over here, preacher. We might be making moonshine in the backyard. Whatever. It's different. It's changed. And I think if you think about, that's the idea. That's what the enemy has been doing. I know people love technology, but this technology has found its way to separate us more and more and more. And here's the problem. You don't know anybody's tone with a text. It's hard to pick up somebody's tone with texts, right? I mean, it's just difficult. We've taken the personal element out of things so much, we don't have the same kinds of relationships that we used to have. Now, that should be different inside the body of Christ. We should work on that and be good at it and get good at it and try to resist allowing that to take us over. But that's the way the world has gone, and much of that has even gone with the church at times. So God wants a personal relationship with you. That's amazing. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 in the New King James. This is something we studied on Wednesday not too long ago, but I want to look at it from just the point of getting this bull out of the china shop. Because he's in raking havoc. That's what sin does. It comes in and tears up everything. So how do we get him out of that china shop so we can preserve things that they won't be destroyed? And verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" This was clearly stated. "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And that word baptizio is the Greek word. It means to be immersed. So he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about the spiritual thing that takes place, this transformation. That word is used with water baptism. It's used with the Holy Spirit. It's also used with trials in the New Testament, because the word baptizio as a standalone word just means to be immersed. It does not mean water. Not what that doesn't mean water. In fact, if I had a glass of milk here and an Oreo, I could use that word correctly by saying I'm going to baptize my cookie in my milk. I'm basically saying I'm going to immerse my cookie into my milk. There's nothing spiritual about the word baptizio, right? Now, it's one of those words the world's gave us because they don't want to fool with it, right? We've kind of monopolized it in the church. So when we say baptism, usually we'll think of a couple of things, three things at the most probably, that water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, and being baptized in trials or fires. But that word baptism as standing alone is not a religious term. It's just a word. And it means to be immersed. And here Paul's talking about us being immersed in Christ. And he says, you get immersed in Christ, and that's why the Jewish New Testament used it that way. It means to be immersed. It says, when you were immersed into Christ Jesus, you were immersed into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through immersion or baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So what happened when you were born again, saved, redeemed, you got immersed into the reality of who Christ is. In fact, in Matthew, that's how it says it in the Greek, that you get immersed in the reality of who Jesus is. And that's what he said. He said, go around and immerse them, others, in the reality of who Jesus is. That's what he told us to do. And so when you get immersed into Christ, spiritually, that spiritual union takes place because you've believed on Him, accepted Him, recognized who you were, repented, turned away. Then you come back to the immersion of water, which we're going to do next Sunday and then and the next two Sundays. When you come back to the immersion of water, that is a symbol of what's already taken place internally. So that's your testimony. That's why John, when he saw people come to get baptized, they're just going to jump in and get baptized. And he said, no, you're not. Not unless you show me some fruit that you've repented first and turned. Because this water immersion ain't going to benefit you at all if you've not been immersed into the Spirit inside. You can know every fish in the pond, but unless you've been converted inside, we're just taking you for a swim. And so that's why Paul talks about that. And so this immersion, this is not a religious term. It's just a word that means to be immersed, and we use it in the Scripture. And he says, he wants us to walk in newness of life. That's the goal, right? For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's the good news, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's what the transformation does. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Whoever's died, right? Died in Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. All right? For the death that He died, He also died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, that word reckon is from where I grew up. Is it going to rain today? I reckon. You going to the grocery store tomorrow? I reckon. Can I borrow some paper towels? I reckon. But the word is logizomai in the Greek, and it's an accounting word. It means that it fits, right? That it works. The ledger's been balanced, right? So here's, I want to challenge us all on something here. I want you to hear this. Let it sink down into your ears. Everything we come after from God, we tell people you got to have faith, right? If you want healing, if you need a relationship repaired, if you need a financial blessing, you need a new job, you need God to touch your child or any situation, we say you got to come, you got to believe. And he that comes in must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently sin. It's the same for sin. I don't know why we take a different approach for that with sin. Well, I got to try harder. I got to fix this. I got to get better. It's a whole different attitude with sin, but it's all by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm going to ask you a question here. Do you believe, and don't you think about this, because I don't think everybody's convinced in the body of Christ of this. Do you believe that you are a new creature in Christ? Amen. How about when you fail? You reckon? But don't you think that's how a lot of people get defeated and beat down? Because they're starting, and the devil's good at this. He's good at us basing our relationship with God on our performance instead of Jesus's. Now we're getting to the meat of it, aren't we? Now I'm not, and Paul didn't do that here. I'm not excusing people doing wrong. But I'm thinking a lot of people are trying to get up in the morning and think, I'm going to do this better, I'm going to try harder, and that's really not the way to victory. And I'm going to prove it to you. The way to victory is to believe that everything that Paul is teaching us here, not only Paul, but John and Jesus and all of them, that that's who you are. And I'm going to show you, if you're not cultivating that relationship, that's why you've fallen into sin. If you'll cultivate that relationship, it'll keep that from happening in your life. It'll keep you from living a life of habitual sin. Because you'll start, and I'll give you an example. That's the difference between the law and the new covenant. And there's a lot that we worked with in Romans on that, but let me try to boil that down here. And this is something I received, and I've been sharing with folks that I received not too awfully long ago, that I feel like the Holy Spirit helped me with this. I do not abuse and beat my wife because I'm afraid of going to jail. I don't do that because I love her. Now, I want you to think about that in the context of law versus the new covenant. See, if your relationship with Jesus is not growing in love, you will be prone to continue to do your own thing. Instead of coming home at night, you'll stay out all night somewhere else. Instead of taking the garbage out and helping your wife out, you'll leave her to do it because you stayed out all night. You see what I'm saying? When this relationship that God's been after the whole time falls into love and faith, that's what keeps us from living in sin. Amen. Not trying harder. And that's the thing that we got messed up. We take all these categories of what we think God, we would like God to do in our life, and we try to start believing Him for them. Well, the same is true with this sin issue. That's why he's saying you've got to believe. Do you believe? I'm not talking about, don't answer me. Just let me talk, okay? I'm not asking you theological questions. That's how we get out of everything. We've all got it down theologically, or at least we think we do. As I've said last week, there are two places we're all born experts in is religion and politics. Everybody's born an expert in that. But does this really, do you believe you died in Christ, died with Christ? I'm not talking theologically. Does that work itself out in your life? Do you believe you're dead to sin? Is that real in you? Is that something you know up here, but it's never made its way down here? Do you believe you're a new creature in Christ? I don't care what your family still does. The Bible says He come to break the curses. Old things are passed away. All things are new. I don't believe what the world says, once an addict, always an addict. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Why is that sin any different from the guy who stole from his neighbors for 30 years and got saved? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Do you believe that? And has it... Listen, I'm not convinced of the space program. I don't know if they really did land on the moon. I wasn't there. I'm teasing you. But if I really believed in it, how many of you would get on a rocket and go up there? Are you in that deep? Probably not. We've always got one. I know there's somebody in here. Think about what you do every day. You believe that the brakes on your automobile is going to work no matter what. Do you know, I've got to the stage in my life, I don't like to see nothing dead on the road. I almost wrecked coming to church twice this morning to miss a rabbit and a squirrel. I thought, I don't want to be responsible for the guy that ended their life for no good reason. Now, if I was going to eat them, it'd be different. But leave them on the side of the road, and I went off into the median to miss a squirrel. And the Lord had to be on his side because there was a car here, and I was over here. And he went that way and saw that car, and I swerved over, and he saw, and somehow he got out of it. I'm thinking, the Lord is on his side. But I ask you a question, do you really believe it? I'm not talking about mentally, and I think that's the problem we have with stuff with God. We got it up here. We know that that's what it says, but has it went down into your heart? Amen. Are you a son and daughter of God? Amen. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And so that's we got to believe. We got to believe that sin is no longer a part of our life. All right? That's getting the bull out of the china shop. Do you believe that you are? Does your position override your condition? The answer is yes. I'll never forget praying with a guy. And this faith stuff works in every area of your life, whether you're trying to overcome sin, whether you're trying to be healed, whether you're trying to see a move of God and something that you need Him to move in. It works. I'll never forget one night I was praying for a guy, and this guy was a big old strong guy. He had tears running down his face, and he said to me, all of my uncles, my father, all of them have died in their 40s with a certain disease. And I don't know that any of them were believers. But this guy was. But fear was just trying to grip him and take a hold of his life. And he's a couple years older than me, so he's probably in his 60s now. And all of his uncles and his father and all of them passed away in their 40s, I believe he told me. Around 50 and below. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit just sitting down on me and me quoting him that the curse is broke in Jesus Christ. He's still alive, doing fine. He come to Christ, he's alive. But he needed to believe that. Same thing. Are you struggling with sin this morning? You need to believe that Jesus Christ nailed all of that junk to that tree. And you got to put faith into that. Does faith work? Yes, it does work. And that's where God's called us to live. And then he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. In verse 13, he says, and do not present, I've used that word a lot, parasteno means the setting up of something. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, look at this, it's a word, it's not questionable, it's an emphatic word. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you believe that? I'm not asking you what your experiences is this morning. I'm asking you, do you take God at His word? I don't care if your family still does it. Do you take God at His word? See, the Hebrews were taught block logic. Us Greeks and everybody else was taught linear logic. So in other words, we got to have A linked to B and B linked to C and D linked to E and all that, right? Well, here a Jew was taught that if God speaks to you in this box, it doesn't matter what's going on out there. His word will come to pass and it will be true. And that's who God's looking for. God's not looking for great preachers. He can out-preach all of us preachers with a donkey. He's not looking for great singers. He can out-sing them with rocks. God's looking for some men and women and children that will take Him at His word no matter what's going on around them. That's who God's looking for. So that's what we got to do. You believe, theologically, you may have it worked out, but let that get down into your spirit and work it out. So setting up, that's another thing we need to do. If you want to get the bull out of the china shop, you need to believe what God says about you in Christ. The next thing you need to do is set yourself up to succeed. And let's shoot up Matthew 5, 27, 30. Let me just read it to you off the screen. This is Jesus. I used this verse last week. He said, you've heard it said that those of old, you shall not commit adultery. The next one. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now that's some of the strongest language in the Bible. Amen. Jesus is talking to us and he is saying, you need to do what even to the extreme. Separate yourself, sever ties with whatever it is that would cause you to go the wrong direction. And that could be different things for different people. But he's saying, separate yourself from that. If there's something that's caused, so that's part of parasteno, right? Set yourself up to succeed in Christ. Do not set yourself. And I can't not go over all that. You hear what he's saying. What I'm saying to you is, make sure you remove something out of your life if it's taking you the wrong direction. That's as plain. He made a contrast here. He said it'd be better for a part of your body to be gone than for you to go straight to hell. I mean, that's serious business. So he's telling us to separate ourselves from those things that would cause us to go the wrong direction. And then he says, you would, we're not under the law, but are under grace. In verse 15, I'm sorry. Well, then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are one slave that you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So think about your life. What areas do you need to separate yourself from so that you won't have a tendency to do that, go in that direction? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of the doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented, there's that word parasteno, you presented your members of slaves unclean. Think about before you got saved what you did to do the wrong thing, right? Think about how you set yourself up maybe to go party or to make a drug buy or a drug sale or to pull a drunk or whatever. Think about all the planning and the setting up of that took place, whatever your situation was. That whatever you were tempted with, that you set all that up. There was planning involved with that. You were setting yourself up to do whatever you do. You were living in the flesh. You were living in sin. But you still had to set things up to participate. Now he's saying flip that. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Amen. So whatever that means to you. Maybe that means to you, get rid of something in your home that causes you to go the wrong direction. Maybe it means the relationship you have wherever that draws you the wrong, that you got to separate ties from. Whatever that means, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying go to the extreme to make sure that you're not led astray. And that's good advice, right? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things which you are now ashamed for the end of all these things is death. That's what's going to happen with sin. Some men cut their lives short. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God, and you have fruit to holiness to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn to 1 John 5. So we're talking about two things. Number one, you got to have faith, and you got to set yourself up to succeed. And that may be putting things in the right spot. That may be getting rid of some things. Listen, we need to be like little children. We need to be like little children. The strongest Christian is not the one that thinks he can rise above anything and he's never going to be in trouble. It's the Christian that guards against his weaknesses. He knows what they are. She knows what they are. In 1 John chapter 5, look at this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. Now notice the focus on love here. Love and faith. Love and faith. He also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. He keeps tying obedience into love. All through the Gospel of John, here again, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you want to know if you love God or not, there's the test. And his commandments are not burdensome, right? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you believe that? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, out of faith. Our faith. That's our victory. You thought your victory was what? Trying harder? Learning how to do it? Our victory, the Bible says, is our faith. Now I ask you again. I'm going to close here in just a moment. I ask you again. Do you believe what the Bible teaches you about being dead in Christ and alive to righteousness? Do you really believe that? Is that where you put your faith? Do you believe you are a new creature? The Bible tells us there in Romans to not let sin reign in our mortal body. That's the word it uses. And I will give you this word before I close here in a moment. It's the word basileu. It's a form of basileia. Or basil. Basil is king. Basileu or basileia is kingdom. Basileu stresses the point of entrance. It's reigning. You can have bad things reigning in your life. But this word stresses entry. So let me read it to you. Let me explain it to you this way. Don't let sin enter in. That's what he's saying. Don't let sin have access to reign. That's what that verse is saying there. Don't let sin have access, which goes along with what Jesus said, right? Separate yourself from things that will give access to the wrong thing. That's part of Christianity. You don't outgrow that when you turn 55. You keep setting yourself up to win, to do the right thing in Christ. I'm trying to decide whether I should tell you something or not. It's about you, whoever said yeah. No. Two of you said yeah. It's right. No, it's not. I heard a guy years ago, it was a big conference, and he was late 70s. And he said to the crowd, good advice. I tell you, I read dead people mostly because they finished their race and they've figured it out. You know, they've learned a lot of lessons. He said to a crowd of every teenagers all the way up to his age and older, this guy's in his late 70s, been a pastor for a long time. And he said, you know, when I was in my 30s, he said, I thought when I got my 40s, I wouldn't be tempted anymore. He said, when I got my 40s, I thought when I got my 50s, I wouldn't get tempted anymore. He said, when I got my 50s, I thought when I get my 60s, I won't be tempted anymore. He said, when I got my 60s, I thought when I got my 70s, I wouldn't be tempted anymore. He said, now I'm waiting to see what happens when I get in my 80s. There's some good advice in that, isn't there? Maybe different kinds of temptations. The devil may shift the way he works on us. But as long as you're alive in this flesh, he's going to try to tempt you. Listen, you think the devil ain't coming after you? He's dumb enough, he tried it with Jesus. The Son of God, the one that had him kicked out of heaven, he said, well, I'll give this a shot. I'm going to get him out here in the wilderness and see if I can get him to fall. Yeah. Well, if he's going to go after Jesus, you and I are not off limits. So whatever it may be, it may change. His tactics may change as we get older of what he tempts us with. But I've been in doing this a long time. I've seen a lot. So I've been to 2 county fairs and 3 hog callings and 2 stir-offs. I think as people get in later years of life, fear tries to come back on them. Right? I can't tell you the number of people I've had to share as they've gotten older saying, now wait a minute, you've served God this long and you think he's just going to drop you off somewhere and say you're on your own. That's not going to happen. It's not how this works. So the tactic may change, how he comes out, but you're going to get tempted till you're out of here. That's the nature of Satan and the nature of flesh. You guys can come to the instruments. So I say to you again, I want you to get this in you, that put Galatians 5 and 6 on the screen. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I'm trying to decide how real I can be with everybody. Let's just face it. When we get older, help me say this right, Lord. You're here, aren't you? To back me up. We don't look the same, do we? In any kind of way. Things change, don't they? I didn't even know I had hair in my ears. But when you love somebody and you're committed to them, you're all in. And I think that's why Jesus compares his relationship to us with the marriage. I watched a guy give his testimony. Most of his face was gone. His ear was gone. He looked like something on a sci-fi movie. 80 or some percent of his body was burned. And he was telling his testimony when he came back from Vietnam. He was in this room with a lot of men just like him. And he watched women come in that room, throw their rings on the beds of these men and say, "I can't do it." But his wife come in and embraced him and loved him through it. And still together this day. And he looks horrible. He looks horrible. If you took him into a nursery, they would probably start crying. That's how bad he looks. But she loves him. Can I say this one more time? Do you know why my wife don't have bruises on her? If she does, they're not from me. Not because I'm afraid they'll call the law, but because I love her. See the difference? You want to know when you'll get over sinning? When you fall in love with Jesus. When you really fall in love with him. You'll say, "I don't care what you look like. When they get you well enough, we're going home. You're my husband." I'm going to tell this story, if I can tell it without crying, because it's one of the best stories I've told. Most of you have heard it, but we got a pretty big audience now. And so I want everybody to hear stuff like this. This happened up there where my buddy was pastoring in New York, the one we've been praying for that church. This woman had a husband who did not serve the Lord. She did. And he'd gotten so out of whack, he was going out on her and was blatant about it. He'd come in from work. She knew what he had, the life he was living. But she had every right this through here to walk. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can find right. You can find things in here that will give you a reason and the platform to walk in certain situations. But the highest road will always be forgiveness. What if Jesus would have walked on us? He forgave us, didn't he? The highest road will always be forgiveness. So he comes in. He's going to hit the town. He gets out of the shower and he hears his wife down the hall. He goes down the hall and she's ironing his shirt. She knows what he's going to do. He's going to go hit the town and party with other women and everything. And he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm ironing your shirt." Now notice what she did. This is faith. This is authority. She said, "You're my husband. You belong to me," because they were in covenant together. He had broken it, but they were in covenant together. And she wasn't letting go of it. And she said, "If you're going out on the town, you're a reflection of me. I want you to look nice when you go out on town." Now, I'm not saying every woman can do that, but that's what Jesus did with us. He was down there ironing our shirt. She said this was her testimony. She said that he went out and he came back, and here's what he said. 30 minutes later, he came back with his head in his hands, weeping. He drove around the city for 30 minutes and got under such conviction, he come home weeping and gave his heart to the Lord. That's love. When you and I fall in love with Jesus, we won't want to do anything that hurts Him. That's the victory. Even our faith that works through love. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we don't have enough accolades in our vocabulary to praise You for all You've done. The long-suffering, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace that's been extended to all of us. We owe You our lives. We should be the doulos. That should be our privilege. I'm asking for everybody under the sound of my voice around the world today, in 58 countries and 48 states, wherever you get these podcasts, these live feeds, I'm asking for everybody to have a new induction into their heart of where they stand with Jesus Christ. And that if they're a believer, that they would believe that they died with You and that they died to sin. And if they're not a believer this morning, that they can come and be immersed in the reality of who You are. And they can die to sin today. As we open this altar, whatever your need is, it's going to take faith to receive. Whatever. So come. You that are home, kneel right in front of your TV or whatever you're watching us on. And immerse yourself in the reality of the love of God. And start building a relationship with Him. Start building a relationship with Him. Grow and fall in love with Him. If you want to walk the way He's called you to walk, it's that faith and love that will carry you. This altar is open. Will you come?